All right, this morning, we're going to talk about the gathering. You know, I've been trying to do a little introduction stuff, and I always get distracted, and I've got to get this out. You know, today there's a lot of confusion. As I mentioned, you know, people believe, according to the Old Testament prophecies, that God is bringing physical Jews who are scattered all over the world back to physical present-day Israel, part of the fulfilling of the prophecies. of course, with that, Temple Mount, where the Dome of the Rock is at currently, Islamic shrine, big mosque, gotta go. According to prophecies of Amos 9:11, the Tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, has to be rebuilt as in the days of old. Where's my buddy Dustin? One of you guys. Okay. Somebody bring me a thing of water, please. You know, I take that communion, which is right on, but then I come up here and try to talk right away. That's good bread, you know what I mean? But gives me a scratchy throat, being I got a cold. Easy. Man, here it comes. All right. Ask and you shall receive. It's the handoff. Okay, Carla passes it to Blaine, and Blaine's coming down the field, man. He's okay. Sorry for that little distraction, but I felt it coming on. Okay. At Dome of the Rock, got to go. Rebuild the temple. Now, I'm not going to do it right today, but I can show you in Jeremiah where the people, and in Ezekiel, they weren't paying attention to what God was telling them about what was coming. They kept putting it off. They said, that is not going to happen to us. Because Jeremiah was warning them, there's disaster coming for you, and it's going to make people's ears tingle. You're lying. Ain't going to happen to us. There's a lot of deception out there today. People are looking for things to happen in the Middle East, looking for a lot of armies, huge armies, to surround Israel. And that's when they think, that's when I'll get my act together. I'll keep watching over there. I'll keep watching CNN or Geraldo or 2020, or I'll be watching the news, man. And when I see that start to happen, then I'm going to get my act together. That's not how this works. It's going to come when you least expect it, is what Jesus said. Boom, like right now, you know, bam, you know, there'll be a shout and a trumpet, and you know, that's going to be it. So, in order to put everything in a proper context, we've said this before, if you can identify from the scripture who are the people of God according to the Bible, and what is the kingdom of God according to the scripture, which cannot be broken, a lot of that confusion goes away. It falls apart. And what is left is a tremendous picture of what's happening right now in a good way for some, and not in a good way for a whole bunch of other folks. But in a good way, and that's what's really important, because, you know, the gospel is called the gospel for a reason. Gospel means good news. Good news. You know, it's a fact, even John 3:16, the scripture everybody loves, you know, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, people like the idea of the everlasting life part, but they don't realize what he just said. Don't have to perish, meaning somebody is going to perish. Easy. But it's framed as good news. It's not called the bad news of Jesus Christ. It's called the good news of Christ. But you know, just like anything, you know, you got to have the good and the bad, you know, got to have a contrast. How can you make a choice if you have no choices? So God says, I set before you good and evil, life and death. Now choose life that you may live. Okay, so a couple of things here. We're going to be talking about this gathering. What it's talking about in the Old Testament is clearly revealed in the New Testament of what exactly that is. Now, why don't we go over Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Jesus was there at Temple Mount, had come out from there. Apostles was with him, and they go, they want to show him the magnificence of this Temple Mount and these buildings, the temple. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 1, Jesus went out, departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. They're marveling at the buildings. They're pointing out, man, Lord, what do you think of these things? He said, I'll tell you what I think about it. Let me tell you truly, the day is coming. There won't be one stone left on top of another up here. It's going to be flattened. Now, as he said on the Mount of Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, now tell us when these things will be, and what is the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Now, if you'll notice, they ask him three questions in succession. Boom, 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 boom. When they ask him, tell us when these things will be, they wanted to know, when is this place going to get flattened? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Now, when you go ahead and read on in Matthew chapter 24, he answers all three questions at the same time. And you know, when we get into the book of Revelation, you'll find that very interesting, because all the things that affect this dispensation have been going on the entire time. In fact, it's really been since the foundation of the world. When Jesus said, take heed no one deceive you, many will come in my name saying, I'm the Christ, and will deceive many. You'll hear of wars, rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But this, he said, this ain't the end. And most people think that is the end. He said, it's not the end. It's not the end. It's the beginning of sorrows, he would say. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. This is the beginning, not the end. Well, let me ask you, has there been wars for the last couple thousand years? How about rumors of wars? We're up to our eyeballs in wars, especially in our nation. We've been at war in Afghanistan for, what, are we pushing 17 years? Ain't nobody ever won a war in that crazy place. The Russians didn't. Genghis Khan, or what's his name, Alexander the Great, couldn't take on Afghanistan. How about earthquakes? Earthquakes lately? How about Alaska? What was that, 2 weeks ago? Michael, he's just getting into this. He said, preach it, Grandpa. How about disease? How about famine? That's always been like that. And it always will be. This isn't the end. This ain't the end. And they said, Master, when will this be? The siege of Jerusalem took place in 70 A.D., the decisive event of the first Jewish-Roman War. The Roman army, led by the future emperor Titus, with Tiberius Julius Alexander as his second in command, besieged and conquered the city of Jerusalem, which had been controlled by Judean rebel forces or factions since 66 A.D., following the Jerusalem riots of 66 A.D., when the Judean Free Government was formed in Jerusalem. The siege ended on August 30th of 70 A.D. The temple was flattened by the Roman legions. That is a historical fact. What Jesus told them absolutely happened. And with the end of the destruction, there was the end of Israel. until May 14th, 1984, when they became a nation again. Now, when you think about it, what did I say? 1984. All right. No, you're saying I said 1984, and I agree. I'm hearing you. You know, sometimes you don't think about what you're saying. Easy. I've had Noah or Moses building the ark before, but 1948. Now, it would stand to reason that Jewish people that ended up scattered because of that might gather. You would think that's reasonable. I would. And that's what people think. Because they're not listening to the scripture. You know, there's a lot of parallels in our world and what the scripture is talking about. But, there's a principle laid down in the Bible, and we do well that we take heed to it. You know, it's in the Old Testament, but it's repeated two or three times in the New Testament, that out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. Now, you're going to find that in Deuteronomy 17:6 and in Deuteronomy 19:15. In the Old Testament, Paul repeats it in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Jesus uses it. It's a principle in the Bible. Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word will be established. And that's what we'll see as we go forward. We're going to see the Bible tell us in two or three witnesses the truth of a matter. And that's called rightly dividing the word of truth. You don't want to be guilty of cherry-picking scriptures like people do politically and in other things. They only pick out the parts that they want to tell you. And what they may be telling you could be true in the context of what they just cherry-picked. But you see, it's what they're not telling you that's going to kill you. It's what they're not telling you at the used car lot that you're going to find out the hard way after you drive the car down the road a few miles. I mean, the guy might tell you, man, this is a great car here. You know, it gets great gas mileage. That could be true. He said, this baby's got brand new tires on it. That might be true. Now, he's not telling you the car got wrecked. You'll find that out later. See? I bought a used car one time, and that was the guy telling me this is really a great car. He said, it ain't hurt a bit. And I left the car out, and the first thing I did was stop to fill up the gas tank. And as I was pumping gas in the car, I heard something running, and there was gas splattering all over my feet. The gas tank had a hole in it. When I took it to a garage, they told me, this car has been wrecked. That gas tank is crumpled. So it's what they're not telling you that's hurting you. So the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. Jerusalem was destroyed, it's a historical fact, in 70 AD by the Roman legions. And not just the city, or no, the temple in the city, but the Jewish nation, the culture, the people were slaughtered. That's history, you can read about it. Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to everybody. He said, go make disciples of the nations. I think we looked at this the other day. Matthew 28 and verse 18. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. This is right before he ascends back to heaven. He has the apostles with him. He said, go therefore make disciples of the nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Now I want you to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He's still here. Now, we know from the beginning of our scripture that God told this guy named Abraham, and I've said this before, next to God or Jesus himself in the Bible, the most prominent figure you see is Abraham. Both Testaments, Old Testament, New Testament. This guy, Abraham, is called Father of the Faithful because it was the way this guy thought. If God said it, Abraham believed it. And he acted on it, too. Crazy things, impossible things. because he trusted in God. And God told him, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. The hope for all the world is the blessing that God gave Abraham. Because through Abraham, all the families of the earth. Now, in the Old Testament, Abraham's immediate descendants of the flesh, you had Abraham, he had a son miraculously, Isaac. Isaac had Jacob and Esau, and through Jacob, there were 12 patriarchs, 12 sons born. The 12 tribes of Israel, because remember, God changed Jacob's name to Israel. These are physical descendants. But that is not what the Bible was promising Abraham or the scripture. He said, all the families of the earth will be blessed in you. And Abraham understood that. It's too bad people don't understand that today. So that's what we have to look at. Because I'm going to be proving to you that the people of God are not Jewish people that live in the... You know what a Jew is? Easy. You know what a Jew is? I mean, somebody lives over there, okay, in Jerusalem, Israel. This is deep now. Hold on. They're humans. There is nothing different between a Jewish person and an African person, an Asian person, a human. There's nothing special about Jewish people. They're just people. And let me tell you, I was there in 2008. They are a people in rebellion against God. How do you know that? Go over there and try to preach Jesus Christ to them. Jesus Christ is not the Savior of the world to them. Jesus Christ is not the Messiah. Here's who Jesus Christ is to them. He's a liar and a deceiver. He was demon-possessed, and the world ought to be thanking Israel for killing him. That's who he was to them 2,000 years ago. That's who he is to them today. How do you know? Well, hey, because they would be Christians today if they realized that he was who he said he was 2,000 years ago. And that is not the case. Don't take my word for it. Google it. You understand what I'm saying? You'll know when they believe because they will become Christian people. Jesus told them flat out, where I'm going, you ain't coming. And you will die in your sins. Now we're going to look and see who the Bible says the people of God are. First off, if you look in Romans chapter 2, one of the things that God gave Abraham was the covenant of circumcision. You go back and read that in Genesis 17. Kind of a weird thing to do to somebody, especially to us guys, but we don't want to go into specific details on that today. Most of you, I think, know what circumcision is. It's the removal of flesh from a male human body. A little bit of flesh you don't need. So God was going to cut it off. Kind of painful. Glad they don't have that. Well, I say that. It's done to little baby boys when they're real little, don't really remember it. God wanted to remove some flesh. Not chop off a finger or their nose or their ear or someplace else. Because it was going to foreshadow an amazing thing. Because God, in the fullness of time, was going to take a human being and circumcise them in the heart. Not in the heart that pumps the blood, but in their mind, who they are, their inner man. A circumcision was going to take place in the removal of the carnal mind, the sarx. Somebody did a lesson. I don't remember if it was Mark Miller or not. No, maybe it was Kevin Simpson that came. He comes up with all these funny little things. That in Christ Jesus, he knocks your sarx off. Because the sarx, referring to the flesh in the New Testament, is the carnal mind. It's not your flesh and your bones. Your flesh and bones, your physical body is neutral. It's the mind. It's the carnal mind. In fact, if you look at Colossians, this is for free. I wasn't going to give you that. I'll give it to you. You were enemies where in Colossians 1? Verse 22. Well, verse 21. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind. In your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, blameless, above reproach in his sight. A circumcision done without hands, Paul would say in Colossians 2, 11 and 12. A circumcision done by Christ and putting off of the body the sins of the flesh. You are enemies in your mind. The carnal mind, Romans 8 tells us, Romans chapter 8, verse 5, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit, things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, the sarx, is enmity against God, not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. It can't be. Those in the flesh cannot please God, Paul said. Cannot do it. To the Christian, oh, but you're not in the flesh. You're in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if anyone don't have the Spirit of Christ, he ain't his. Mark that down. Don't forget that. That scripture will never be broken. And I'll tell you what, it ain't just the scripture that ain't going to be broken. You know what? You want proof? I'll guarantee you, anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they will never overcome their old man. And that's why you need the help of a lot of preachers to tell you, yeah, and you ain't never going to overcome your old man. You're a sinner. You was a sinner before. You're a sinner now. You're going to be a sinner tomorrow. And don't ever think you ain't ever going to be anything but a sinner. Saved by grace. Not of works, lest any should boast. He's talking about works of the law, but they don't tell you that. The very next verse, if you read it, said, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. See, we have to rightly divide the word of truth. We've got to add it up. There's no ambiguity here. It's straight up. It's clear. Now, the flesh. He gave Abraham circumcision to remove the flesh, covenant. But the circumcision always was of the heart, is what it was supposed to be. Circumcise your hearts, O Israel, and be no longer stiff-necked. Circumcision of the heart, the mind of the old man cut off. When Paul talks about it here in Romans chapter 2, he's trying to make these Jews, physical Jews, understand this. Remember, the gospel was to preach to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. But to the Jew first. Why? They had the background. They had the background. They had the covenant. They had all of it. They had the priesthood. We'll look at that in a few minutes in Romans 9. But they had all of this for them first. Go and preach to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. But when the Jews flat out rejected it, Paul said, look, I'm done. Your blood is on your own head. Being you consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, he said, I'm going to Gentiles. They're still in rebellion to this day. Now, granted, can a Jew come out of that? Heck yeah. Read Romans 11. I don't know if we'll get there. Romans 11. Paul said, if them Jews don't stay in their unbelief, they can be grafted back in again into the olive tree. They're the natural branches. They've been cut off. The Gentile been brought in. But the Jews, if they don't stay in the unbelief, Paul said they can be brought back in. Do Jews do that sometimes? Onesie, twosie? Yeah. Just like everybody else in the world. Onesie, twosie. Africans are coming, onesie, twosie. Americans are coming, onesie, twosie. The whole nation ain't being converted here, you know. You know that. Whole nation's going south, man. Apostate. America's given up what it had for a long time, decades. Their first, you know, the foundational things that most people accepted, as a matter of fact, gone. traditional values, families breaking apart. People don't even know what gender they are anymore. At least some people don't. I'd like to think we all do here. This ain't good. Onesie twosie, they come. We're going to see that. They're coming from the east, according to the prophecy. They're coming from the west. They're coming from the north. They're coming from the south. And they're going to sit down in the kingdom of God, where the children of God are going to be cast out into outer darkness, where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We'll look at that in a minute. The Gentiles are being brought in, is what that is. So we're going to look at that. Romans 2 tells us, see, Paul's rebuking these Jews. They think they're going to trust in their physical Jewishness. And Paul's going to nail it down for them. He's going to say, look, let's figure out who a Jew is here. You Jews, verse 21, you therefore, you teach another. Do you teach yourself? You who preach a man shouldn't steal. How about you? You stealing? He's talking to the Jews. You say don't commit adultery. How about you? You commit adultery? You say abhor the idols. Do you not rob temples? You make your boast in the law and you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you Jews, he says, as it's written. For circumcision is indeed profitable only if you keep the law, but if you are a breaker of the law, well, your so-called circumcision just became uncircumcision. Therefore, Paul said, look, if an uncircumcised man, a Gentile, keeps the righteous requirement of the law, will not his uncircumcision, his physical uncircumcision, be counted as a circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, the Gentile, if he fulfills the law, judge you, you Jew, even with your written code and your circumcision, and you are a transgressor of the law? Now here it comes. Paul speaking. I think he knows what he's talking about. He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor his circumcision, that which is outward in his flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. The Apostle Paul knows what he's talking about, and he's going to drive this point home, trying to reach his kinsmen according to the flesh, because he loves them, physical Jews. Paul was Jewish. He's a Jewish Pharisee. Gave it all up for the excellency of faith in Christ. To be transformed. To be circumcised, all right. In the spirit, in the heart. By the spirit, in the heart. See a capital S on that spirit there. In the spirit, not in the letter. Not in the letter of the law. In the spirit and the intent. The Holy Spirit. Paul said, just because you're physically circumcised, that don't make you Jew. He said, you Jewish guys, you go around breaking God's law all the time. In fact, God's name is blasphemed all over the Gentile world because of you, he said. But yet there's some Gentiles out there that are keeping the righteous requirement of the law. Does not their now uncircumcision, isn't that made circumcision? Because the circumcision is of the heart. Look at Romans 9. I told you to go there. Paul said, I'll tell you the truth in Christ. Paul's writing to the Christians at Rome. That's who the book's addressed to. I tell you the truth in Christ. I'm not lying, he said. My conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Spirit. I have a great sorrow, continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself was accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. They're Israelites. To whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all the eternal blessed God. Amen. Man, to be in that covenant, the first covenant, the Jewish people had everything given to them by God. No other nation on earth had it, as far as the understanding and the knowledge. You know, before, you know, it tells us in Hebrews chapter 1, in various ways in different times, God had his ways to communicate to people through the patriarchs. Okay? Patriarchs being like Noah, or Adam, actually, or Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they're all patriarchs. Do you realize that 450 years after Abraham, when Moses came on the scene, was the first time the human race had a written code from God, the Creator? Written. I mean, you know, like that paper. Well, stone. Ten Commandments were written, engraven in stone. And obviously then the rest of the law that he gave them, the sacrificial law, the priesthood, the whole elaborate priesthood thing, animal sacrifices, burning of incense, you know, the feast days, all that elaborate, tedious stuff that you can read in Leviticus, starts in Exodus. That was the first time human beings had a written code from God, from the Creator. The nation, the descendants of Abraham, according to the flesh, were blessed to have that. But as you know, and as we'll see, they did not keep it at all. And who did God pour out his wrath on? I mean, there was times the wrath of God was revealed from heaven against all ungodliness with the nations. That's a fact. But guess who really got hammered? Israel. Israel. Why? Because they were a prototype nation. As I mentioned before, you know, God loves all people, always has. But he wanted to communicate to the human race certain principles, truths, an amazing, amazing story. Well, it's not, how do I want to call it? It's not a story. The hope of the world. The truth of what this crazy world's all about, what's actually going on, why it's here, its purpose, and for the individual people. That's what the Bible's all about. That's what the book's all about. It's about the judgment on the angelic realm, if you can imagine that, and on Satan himself, who's described as a seven-headed dragon or as an angel of light. It's a spiritual battle. Paul said, you are not fighting flesh and blood down here. There's a reason for this world the way it is. This world is violent. This world is dark. There's a whole lot of suffering in this world. It's the Bible that tells you that. Now, some churches will tell you different, but hey, come on. They can tell you what they want, but just open your eyes. How's things going for you so far? This world is never going to be any different. But there's a message of hope that came into this world a long time ago. It's in effect right now, and that's what people need to see, because then they can overcome. Look what Paul says then. He's praying to God that his heart was broken. He bore witness in the Holy Spirit. Great sorrow, continual grief in his heart, wishing himself even cut off from Christ for their sakes. Israel, that he loved. But then look what he says. But, verse 6, but it's not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children, because they are the seed of Abraham. But, quote, in Isaac your seed will be called. He's quoting from the Old Testament. That is, Paul says, that is, that those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. Here, let me rephrase that. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. He repeats himself. He wants them to understand. The physical Israel, he said, this is not the children of God according to the prophecy, because in Isaac your seed will be called. That prophecy is about Christ, and you can go back and we can see that. So those in the flesh, Paul said, the children of Israel of the flesh are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed, of which he will describe to you is the Christian people. For this is the word of promise, at this time I will come, Sarah will have a son. And not only this, but by Rebekah also, when she's conceived by one man, even by her father Isaac. And then he talks about Jacob and Esau, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works but him who calls. It was said to her, to Rebekah, the older will serve the younger, as it's written, Jacob I've loved, Esau I've hated. Now you got to understand something here. He's telling you what that is all about in Genesis chapter 25, when Rebekah was pregnant and there was a turmoil going on. And she goes, if everything's okay, why am I like this? So she asked God, what's happening here? God said, you got two peoples in there, two nations warring. The older will serve the younger. One is stronger than the other. Do you know what that is? Because it says when Jacob and Esau were born, Esau came out first, and Jacob was had a hold of him by his foot. You see, this is a prophecy concerning the dual nature of the human being. Paul would say in Galatians 5, the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh, and the two are contrary to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. We have a dual nature. We have an old man that is supposed to be destroyed by the new man. Be dominant. Paul said you are to put off concerning your old man, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, which is created by God in righteousness and true holiness. That thing she was experiencing, because see, it says, Jacob I've loved, but Esau I've hated. Now there's no unrighteousness with God, he says. Now think about it for a minute. God is no respecter of persons. Why would he like Jacob and hate Esau? That's not the point. It tells you in the Bible, Old and New Testament, that Esau was a soulless man. He was a worldly man. We already read in Romans chapter 8, Paul said, look, those in the flesh cannot please God. If you are an Esau, you'll never please God. Esau sold his birthright for his lunch, a bowl of beans. He came in hungry because he was a hunter, and he was hungry, and Jacob was in the house and had lunch going, and Esau said, give me something to eat, man, I'm starving to death. He said, give me your birthright and I'll do it. He said, what good's a birthright to me? I could care less about that, man. Give me some food here. It says he despised his birthright. Any human being that despises his birthright, here's the deal, pilgrims, we're made for this. If you've been born again, your new man is to dominate that old man. In other words, the new man is the younger man who, remember he says the old man has to serve the younger. That old man is the old, just like you think, older old man. And the new man that comes into being is to subdue him and rule over him. Now he tells them in the prophecy, one is stronger than the other. He doesn't tell you which one's the stronger. Guess who gets to decide who the stronger one is? Yeah. How about it, pilgrims? If you've been born again, you have a new man and an old man. One is stronger than the other, and you're the one that gets to decide who wins in the great battle. Esau despised his birthright. We're told in Hebrews chapter 12, don't be like Esau that sold his birthright for a little bit of nothing. I'll read it to you because I want to say it correctly. Don't be like a fornicator, profane person, like Esau, who sold for one morsel of food his birthright. Later on, when he wanted the inheritance, he wanted the blessing, he was rejected because there was found no place for repentance in his heart. Why is that written to us? Because it's about us. I'm going to break it right here because I would go to Galatians 4 next to show you Paul repeats himself that the Israel today is not the people of God. He says it plainly. He wrote that 2,000 years ago. Wrote it 2,000 years ago. Those in the flesh are not the children of God. It's about a spiritual man. Now, we have to get this straight because when we go back and look at the Old Testament prophecies, God told them, I'm going to scatter you guys all over the whole world, but don't worry, I'm bringing you back. They were scattered all over the world, physically speaking. They're brought back. The true Israel of God is spiritually brought back because you'll see in the prophecies, it's under the one king, it's under David, it's under the Messiah, the branch, the root of Jesse. It's obviously the Messiah, it's Christ. That means it's going on right now. It's important when we're out and about, we're bringing in the living stones from the east, the west, the north, and the south, building them up on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And when this whole thing comes together, when it's finished, boom, comes the end. The devil knows that's what's going on. But do the people that profess to know God know that? Nope. All right, continuing. Thank you for your attention this morning.